Welcome to the Vintage Faith Podcast. We are a Foursquare church based in Culver City, California. We're committed to taking care of our community through the teachings of Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit. Our heart is to encounter God, equip the church, and love the city. Expect to hear sermons from our senior pastor, Matt Kladnick, as well as our guest speakers. For more info, check us out at vffchurch.com.
Good morning, church. My name is Mary Williams, and I am so honored and privileged to be here with you guys today. For those of you who don't know me, I was previously on staff at VFF a few years ago, and since then, God has just kind of taken me on a crazy faith adventure, part of which I will get to share with you today. But I am currently streaming in from Chicago. As I look behind the camera, there are beautiful fall colors changing. It's just a gorgeous sight here. So I'm so thankful for technology. I'm so thankful for the ability to be with you guys this morning. You know, sometimes you write sermons that you're just so excited to give because they're well researched, you've worked so hard, they're so polished. And then you have sermons like the one I'm going to give you today. And it really feels like I have gone to hell and back again to try to get this thing out of me. It's been a really challenging message to write. And I was talking to Anna Ward earlier this week about it. And she said, I'm so excited to see the unpolished version of Mary. So here I am, unpolished, just sharing from my heart, just sharing exactly what God has been teaching me in this season, and specifically what he's been teaching me about the topic of disappointment. Have you experienced disappointment this year? I think it's something probably every one of us, probably our parents, our children, our friends, globally, we've experienced disappointments, things we expected that didn't happen. And what do we do with that? What do we do with the emotions of that? I really feel this is a relevant topic. It's a topic the Lord wants the church to speak on. And I also think it's something that the enemy wants to shut up. And so I think that's part of the reason this sermon maybe was so difficult for me to write, but I'm so excited to give it to you. I don't promise to have any of the answers or all the wisdom in the world, but I just want to share really humbly from my experience of what the Lord has taught me. So just a little context about my life and what's been happening for me in this quarantine and pandemic time. This time last year, I was actually living in Kona, Hawaii. I had just finished my YWAM DTS, and I was living probably one of the greatest seasons of my life. I had gone there to do a program called Go Midwife, which is a program for young women who are interested in working on the missions field, but specifically in birth work and serving families and moms and babies. And it was just a delight to get to live in Hawaii for a year of my life, to get to study birth work, which I'm so passionate about, to have such an amazing community, to go to the beach, to see just the beauty of what God has created in Hawaii. It was just such an epic season, such a dream season of my life. And while I was there, I started to think and pray about where I might go next. And I really felt the Lord leading me to come back to the Midwest. This is where my family is originally from, even though I was raised in Southern California. And I really felt, even months prior when I was on my YWAM DTS, when I was out on the missions field, just felt this conviction in my heart. I actually had a family member pass away while I was out on the missions field, and just felt the Lord really tenderly encourage me and kind of convict me that, you know, you've gone to all these places and you spread the gospel and you've served and you've loved well, but have you done that to your own family? And so it was just this sweet conviction the Lord gave me that kind of led me back to thinking, okay, maybe after I leave Hawaii, I'll come back to the Midwest. So I ended up finding an internship about an hour and a half away from my parents, and it was to do birth work, and I just thought, this is perfect. Had no idea that we would be going into a global pandemic, but I really believe the Lord knew. And so I ended up moving up there for about 3 months, got to work there, got to experience so much. I saw about 20 babies be born, which is just the greatest miracle, the greatest privilege that we can really be a part of, is to witness life coming onto this earth. And about 3 months into my internship is when the coronavirus hit really hard here in the United States. And due to the pandemic and due to all the risks involved, my internship ended. And 3 months after having gotten there, I was turning around and coming right back to my parents' house. And it was a really, really tough blow. I felt like a failure. I felt like everything I had dreamed in my mind that was gonna happen was no longer available to me. And I was really, really frustrated. But during that season, I kept coming over and over and over to Romans chapter 8, and specifically to Romans 8, 28, which we know this verse, but it says, "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose." And I want to give you a little context for this verse, because we've seen it on mugs, we've seen it on t-shirts, we've preached it, you know, in the pulpit, but sometimes people don't understand the context or what this whole chapter is saying. Well, Paul describes in verses 18 through 27, the verses that come before this verse, that what we are seeing right now is so slight, is so small in comparison to the magnitude of eternity and what we will experience in our lives. And we are having this extremely zoomed in experience. I believe that's what's going on right now in this pandemic. We're having this extremely zoomed in experience in which things might be extremely challenging, extremely difficult, but we are not seeing the whole picture. It reminded me of someone who might be running a marathon. And you're in mile 18, mile 19, mile 20. I heard those are the hardest miles, and you just feel like throwing in the towel. You know, maybe your feet are blistering and bleeding, you're tired, you're hungry, and you're just like, I want to be done. But if you end right there, if you throw in the towel right there, you're not going to experience the finish line moment. You're not going to receive the benefits of all of this work that you did. And I think it's the same way for us, that sometimes we feel like throwing in the towel or saying, what's the point? But we don't have the greater vision or the greater understanding that, guess what? Jesus has already won it all. And at the end of this race, at the end of the race of our lives, we get to run into the arms of Jesus. Another thing I've realized that people misinterpret about this verse is the meaning of good. Sometimes when it says God works all things together for good, we interpret that as God works all things together for my life to be easy, for my life to be happy, for my life to be joyful all the time. But actually what it's saying is that he will use everything that you go through to shape you more into the image of Christ. The verse that comes right after Romans 8:28 says, "For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed into the image of his son." Right after that verse, it says right there in plain words that we are to be conformed into the image of his son. So if you've been reading this verse in a challenging time and saying, God, where's the good? You know, where are the good times? Where's the good life? It's not just that God wants you to have a good life. It's that he wants you to be conformed into his image because he is good. I'm going to say that again. It's not just that he wants you to have a good life. He wants you to be conformed into his image because he is good. And as I read this passage over and over and over during this season, I kept saying to myself, God, nothing is wasted. I don't regret those 3 months. I don't regret the births I got to go to, the families that I got to serve, because that was a piece of the puzzle. That was a piece of my story that, although extremely challenging and I was left with a lot of confusion, I know that you are working it together that I might be conformed into your image, that it would be in the greater scheme of my story. And I don't understand it right now, but I believe you are doing something through this season. And I had a choice. I could stay in that place, you know, of disappointment, of frustration, or I could turn my gaze to Jesus and say, you know what? This isn't what I expected. This isn't how I thought my life would look or where I thought I would be right now. But how do you want to use me, God, right where I am? Point one I want to talk about today is let disappointment be a bridge, not a barrier. I want to start here because the key to disappointment isn't simply getting past it, moving on, rushing forward into your life, but it's using it as a bridge to bring you closer to the Lord instead of an offense that would make you walk away from him. It is totally okay to be angry with God. I'm just going to say that. It is okay to express your emotions to God. But I want to challenge you, if you are angry with God, if you are frustrated, if you are like, what is my life in this season? I want to challenge you to look him in the eyes, to look him in the face, and to tell him that. Don't turn your back and walk away. We say this so many times when we get in conflict with people, you know, go to the person, tell them. But so many times in our faith journey, we get frustrated and we just go vent to everybody else instead of just pouring our heart out to the Father. And I believe this is one of the greatest tools, the greatest attacks of the enemy, because it makes us question the character of God. Is God trustworthy? Is he faithful? Is he good? And so many people take that bait that the enemy puts out there. And sadly, it steals their relationship with the Lord. But I want to tell you today, God can handle your frustration. He can handle your anger. He can handle all the emotions that are pent up inside of you, especially right now. But I urge you to bring them to him freely. I love the Psalms and the example that they put of just expressing your heart so openly to God. Psalm 102 is actually entitled A Prayer of the Afflicted, when he is overwhelmed and pours out his complaint before the Lord. And it describes what it felt like when they were in exile and Jerusalem was in a state of ruin. It says right here, "Hear my prayer, O Lord. Let my cry come to you. Do not hide your face from me in the day of my distress. Incline your ear to me. Answer me speedily in the day when I call. For my days pass away like smoke, and my bones burn like a furnace. My heart is struck down like grass and has withered." My heart is struck down like grass and is withered. Give me an amen if you have felt that your heart has been struck down and withered, if you are just at the end of yourself. Just give me an amen. Are we together on this topic today? But the beauty of the psalm isn't just the eloquence, isn't just the beauty of the way the emotions are expressed, but it's the way that they're expressed so purely to God. Not to another person, not to their journal, but to God. Not that you can't journal, you can totally journal, but they're expressed to God. And many times when we lose something and we feel disappointed and our heart is struck down, it's easy to actually put more distance between God and us, when actually we need to be closer than we ever have before. But there's something that happens when you get disappointed. You're not just disappointed about what happened, you might actually be disappointed at God. Why'd you do this? Why'd you bring me here? Why did I move here? Why did I sacrifice so much? Why did I trust you with my hopes and my dreams and you just let me down? And as I began to process my emotions in this situation, I realized I thought that God had led me to this place, that he had promised me all these things, and then he didn't follow through on it. And that left me really brokenhearted. That left me really frustrated, and again, kind of put a divide between me and the Lord. But as I searched scripture in the Bible, I actually couldn't find a single verse that backed up my belief or my idea that if I do exactly what God says, he will give me exactly what I want. I couldn't find one. But what I did find was quite the opposite. In 1 Peter 4:12, it says, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you." And I love that the Lord says, don't be surprised. He said that because he knew we were going to act surprised. We were going to throw our arms in there and be like, what are you doing? Why is my life so hard? But he reminds us, don't think this is some strange thing. I warned you. I gave you ample notice that this is going to happen in your life. And when it came to my belief system and the way I looked at the world and the way I looked at my relationship with God, I was living out a very immature belief system in which I believed that if I was obedient and I did exactly what God asked me to do, that I would be met with a life of ease, with a life of favor, that God would reward me for everything I did. And I realized, gosh, this sounds kind of like a transaction, that if I'm good, you're going to give me something good in return, right? If I obey, if I move, if I work hard, then I'll get a life of abundance. Then I'll get a life of peace, right? Some of you are laughing at me right now, but this is the unpolished, unfiltered, just sharing from my heart. This is the belief system I was living out of. Somebody who studied the Bible, somebody who's been in ministry, somebody who's been on the missions field, I was living out of a very immature belief system, and the Lord was trying to uproot this belief system and this belief that I had that if I did something right, he would reward me in return, that's how our relationship worked. Well, I heard something really interesting on a podcast recently, and it's my second point. It's trade your expectations for appreciation. Trade your expectations for appreciation. I think that could be a good thing to have posted maybe on your mirror, your door, your car in this season. Because at the root of disappointment is an unmet expectation. The definition of disappointment is actually sadness or displeasure caused by the non-fulfillment of one's hopes or expectations. And all of us went into this year, all of us went into 2020 with expectations. The expectations I had for this year was I thought I was going to move to a new city. I was going to start a new job. I was going to make friends. I was going to find a church. I was going to get settled down. Oh, I was so excited for this year. And not only did I expect it, I actually thought I deserved it. God, I've been obedient. You know, I've surrendered my life to you. I've surrendered my finances to you. I'm working for free here. I'm doing all the things I can possibly do. So of course you're going to reward me. Of course you're going to give me something good in return. And it kept bringing me back to this image of a child who sits there after they eat dinner and wants dessert as a reward for eating their dinner or eating a vegetables. And this is something we do with little kids, right? To show them to do the right thing, to eat the nutritious food. Okay, Johnny, you know, you eat your broccoli, you eat your carrots, and then you'll get dessert. And we do this and it works. But once our kids start getting older, they become teenagers, you know, you become an adult, you don't see parents sitting at the table at the restaurant bargaining with their kids. Come on, Marissa, eat your vegetables. I promise I'll give you dessert if you eat your vegetables. No, we don't see that, but because by that age, they've matured. And maturity happens when we do the right thing because we understand that it is for our good. I'm going to say that again. Maturity happens when we do the right thing because we understand that it is for our good. See, when you are little, you see this green thing on your plate. It tastes disgusting. It looks disgusting. Of course you don't want to eat it. So your parents, knowing that it's good for you, knowing that it's nutritious and it's going to build your bones, it's going to build your immunity, it's going to build your body to be strong and healthy, they have to kind of coax you into eating it. And so maybe they'll offer a reward. Maybe they'll encourage you a little bit more. But as you get older, you understand the importance of doing that, of eating your vegetables, because it's going to make you feel good. It's going to make you look good. It's going to be the best thing for you. And so you don't always need someone in your ear telling you to do it. You do it on your own. And isn't it the same way with the Lord, that he has discipled us in such a way that we have come to realize that whenever he asks us to do something, it's for our good. And he doesn't guarantee that the outcome is going to be good. He doesn't guarantee that it's going to be fun in the same way that eating those vegetables sometimes, it tastes disgusting, it looks disgusting, but we know we have to do it. It's for our good. So God doesn't promise that the outcome's going to be perfect, that everything's going to turn out fine, but he does say that he will stick it out with us. 2 Peter 3:9 says, "The Lord is not slow in keeping his promises, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." And I love hearing this, that God is not slow in keeping his promises, because it's a reminder that his faithfulness does not become any less steady in our storm. It may feel unsteady. It may feel shaky. It may look scary. It may feel murky out there, but his promises are still true. They are still going to be kept. And not only does he say that his promises are secure and that they will be kept, but he says that he will do it in his timing. When we try to control things, when we kind of try to control what happens in our lives and the timing of how it's going to happen, it becomes very clear that our agenda is coming before the plans that God has for us. And I'm telling you guys, this is such an easy trap to fall into. I just want to share really honestly and openly that going into this year, I thought I was going in with humility. Jesus, I'll move wherever you ask. I'll do whatever you ask. And you think you're being so selfless. You think you're being so obedient. But even though outwardly I was being obedient, the motives of my heart were, God, if I do these things, you're going to give me the desires of my heart, right? You're going to give me everything I want. But I read Psalm 37:4 in such a different way recently. Psalm 37:4, we've heard it before. It says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. And so many times we love to look at the second half of that verse. He will give you the desires of your heart. And I've said that to myself before. You know, God knows deep in my heart that I want to be married. So he's going to give me that desire. He's going to give me a husband. God knows deep in my heart that I want this job. So he's going to give me that desire. He's going to do that for me. But what we miss is the first and the most foundational part of that verse, which says, delight yourself in the Lord, and then he will give you the desires of your heart. If you have not found delight in the Lord, then you will never find delight in anything that he will ever give you. I'm gonna say that one more time. If you have not found delight in the Lord, then you will not ever find delight in anything that he will ever give you. Because the key to life isn't getting everything we want, it's being grateful for what we have, for what we have been given. And when I delight myself in the Lord, in who he is, in his power, in his majesty, in his glory, in his gentleness, in his generosity, in his goodness, in all that he is, I am completely satisfied. And we always think that these outward things are going to fulfill an inward need. You know, when I get married, I'll be satisfied. When I have kids, I'll be satisfied. When I own a house, I'll be satisfied. When I get a promotion, I'll be satisfied. But no matter how many of those desires get fulfilled, it will never be enough. Because only he is enough. And the beautiful thing about being fully satisfied in him, about delighting in him, is that when we begin to do that, he will actually unravel the things in our heart that are pure, that are desires that are worth pursuing. And he will begin to put into focus what we need to be pursuing in that season. The last point I want to say today is number 3, let God use you where you are. It may not be the way you planned or imagined, but I promise you that God will use you wherever you are if you let him. I think the fact that I'm standing here before you in my parents' basement preaching the good news of Jesus is proof that God will use you if you let him. The enemy tried to tell me to give up. I moved back here and he told me, you know, you failed. You're right back where you started. Well, guess what, Satan? Maybe right back where I started is right where I need to be. This season is not what I thought. It's not what I imagined. You know, I thought this year was going to be about career, about pursuing my goals, but it's been so much more about my family, about my heart, my relationship with Jesus. And if we keep looking back over our shoulder about what we thought God was going to do, we are going to miss what he is actually doing right now. I want to read Romans 8:28 one more time. And we know that those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed into the image of his son. And I want you to remember that this verse is not simply saying that life is always going to make sense, that life is always going to be good or it's going to feel good. It's reminding us that there is a bigger story that God is writing and we can't give up right now. We might not understand why we're going through what we're going through, why God is putting us in this difficult season, but we can trust that God will use what we are going through. And if we include him in the process, he will mature us and conform us into his image. And I don't know about you, but I think we could use a lot more of Jesus in our world right now. I think we could use a lot more of his love, his compassion, his heart for justice and pursuing the marginalized. We could use a lot more people being conformed into his image right now. And so as you walk through the season of life, remember that God will use everything. Nothing is wasted with God. No season of our life is ever for waste. He makes beauty out of ashes. He uses dark and desperate situations to make us more like him. And he will use every season of our life if, number one, we turn to him. That point number one, let your disappointment be a bridge, not a barrier. Pursue God in this time. Don't turn your back on him. Number two, trade your expectations for appreciation. Maybe life hasn't been what you thought it would be in this season, but what would it look like for you to delight in the Lord, delight in what he is doing, and to be grateful for it every day, even though maybe things haven't turned out how you wanted. And number three, let God use you where you are. Maybe it feels like you're pedaling backwards, or you're trying to keep your head above water. Maybe you're at home with your kids doing homeschool. Maybe you're like me and you're a nanny for a little one. Use those moments. Use those moments and say, God, how do you intend to use me? Every day, let that be our prayer. God, how do you intend to use me today? Guys, I'm just so glad that I got to be with you today, and I just pray that the Lord would be with you, that this sermon wouldn't just be a pep talk, but it would be something that makes you actually desire to be in his presence more, to pursue him in a greater way. I know that the Lord loves you so much, VFF. I'm praying for you, and I'm hoping to see you guys soon. Be the church this week.